verse 33. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Amen, and may God help us to understand his word as we read it together. So to the Sermon on the Mount and this section about oaths. I think I need turning up. Is it, yes? No? That's better. Marvellous. We've been seeing so far... Oh, that's got the... good. We've been seeing so far that Jesus is taking the way that the Old Testament was being taught by the rabbis and the Pharisees and the scribes, and he is peeling away all the misconceptions, he's peeling away all the sinful, sometimes quite deliberate misinterpretations that the scribes and the Pharisees were placing upon the law, most of the while doing it in order to protect themselves, in order to make themselves seem right, in order to protect their own indulgence, their own sinfulness. What they were doing was making the law purely superficial, so that it never really reached deep into anybody's lives, so that the law of God, the word which he had given in the Old Testament, never really did a deep work in anyone's life because everybody kept it superficial. Sin was only something very, very major or something only on the surface, never really got below skin deep. And so there was never any need for any deep repentance before God. There was never that soul-searching brokenness before God. It was as if the Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbis in particular, were telling people, "Don't worry about being spiritually ill, you're fine, you're okay. At the very most, you need a spiritual elastoplast. You certainly don't need the doctor. You certainly don't need God to put you right, because there's nothing really deeply wrong with you." Now, they were doing that with oaths. We've seen already that they were doing it with murder, with adultery, over divorce. Now they're doing it with oaths. And Jesus opens up the whole area of human speech as he addresses the way in which the rabbis were twisting what the Old Testament had said. Now, before we understand what Jesus is really saying to the disciples, we need to understand a little of the malpractice, if you like, of the law. The rabbis were taking what Moses had said from God in such passages as Numbers chapter 30 verse 2 and Deuteronomy chapter 23 verses 21 following. Passages which in themselves amplify a little what's said in the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20 verse 7. They were taking these verses which speak about keeping your word, and especially when a promise that you have made, an oath that you have taken, is either taken to God or before God or using God's name. They were taking these oaths and vows and what the Old Testament said about them, and they were adding something. They were adding only one word, and it was the one word, only. What the Old Testament teaches was that those vows which use the Lord's name are binding. What the rabbis were teaching was only those vows which use the Lord's name are binding. Only those vows which people took, which actually used somewhere in them the word Jehovah or Yahweh, only those vows were ones that you really had to keep. And what they were doing was a bit like we were thinking of last week with the law on divorce. They were making the whole thing rest on the procedure, on getting the words into a certain formula, so that nobody was really bothering about what was actually done. It was all about words, it was all about formula, it was all about getting things just right according to the letter of the law, as taught by the rabbis, with no attention at all on the integrity and the veracity and the reliability of people in their oath-taking, in their speech, in their promising. Now, the difficulty that the rabbis had was that they wanted to have a set of vows, a set of oaths, or they wanted the people to be able to say things which sounded very, very weighty and impressive. So they wanted, on the one hand, to be able to have vows which sounded extra special. But on the other hand, they wanted to have vows that you could slip out of if you wanted to. So, in order to have the weightiness, but in order to avoid using the name of God, because those vows were binding, they had a whole series of things which, if you like, stood for God, but which didn't use the name. So you could swear by Jerusalem. You could swear by the temple. You could swear by heaven or by earth. You could swear by the altar in the temple. You could swear by the gold of the temple. You could swear by the hair on your head. As long as you didn't actually use the name Jehovah, you could slip out of it. But by using things like Jerusalem, the altar, the temple, the gold of the temple, heaven and earth, it sort of lent weight to what you were saying. And so you would say, well, by the gold of the temple, I'm going to give that man his ox back, or whatever. And that was a weighty oath, that was a weighty vow. But you could slip out of it, because you hadn't actually used the name Jehovah. And that was how the rabbis were teaching the law on taking oaths and vows. That's how they were misusing the Old Testament. Jesus turns to his disciples. Against that background, against the background of words being twisted, words simply being used to get what you wanted, against the background of zero integrity, against the background where a lack of integrity was in actual fact being protected by a certain procedure. And he says, but I tell you, you who are my disciples, you have to be different. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to go out into the world and tell them about me, if you're going to represent me, if you're going to place your feet in my footsteps, then you have to be different. You cannot use speech like that. And so he starts to address and dissect what the rabbis were saying. I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Or even by the hair of your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. What is he saying? In the first place, he is saying that it's no use making these silly distinctions between swearing or taking an oath, making a vow which uses the name Jehovah, and then these other ones which have something which sort of stands for Jehovah, Jerusalem, heaven, earth, all these things. Because absolutely everything is God's. Jerusalem is God's. Heaven and earth are God's. You can't mention anything without implicating him. See, the scribes and the Pharisees were looking at things just carnally. Jesus was looking at things truly we might even say theologically. Everything in this world, in some way or another, is connected, is watched over, is provided by, is purposed, thought about, warned against by God. There are not pockets of this world that we can keep him out of. The world is his and everything in it. It was a useless distinction. And it raises for us the point that we were making with the children. All our speech, everything that we say, everything that we just think, all those reruns of conversations that we've had with people, where in the rerun we think of what we really wanted to say to them, or we think of what we would have said if we'd been clever and smarter than we were at the time. All those rows that we have with people in our heads, all those things that we promise to do, but then we back out of and we tell ourselves or we tell somebody else, oh, I never really meant it, or it isn't very important anyway. All our speech, everything, is heard by God. There are not areas of conduct, there aren't areas of speech, or things that we sign our name to that are in part of a universe that God doesn't have access to. He is there at every meal table. He is there every time we sit down and there is something said that ought not to be said to a spouse, to a child, to a parent, to a friend. He is there every time we stay silent when we should speak. He is there every time that we talk about somebody behind their back. We think we are safe because they won't hear. The only time we ever worry is when we think it might get back to them. But he hears. He hears. There are no formula for speech that rule God out. All is God's. We cannot mention anything. We cannot speak or think without God knowing it. The second thing that Jesus has to say is that you shouldn't need oaths and special formulae. You shouldn't need special sentences to make your promises more convincing. The question of words is irrelevant. But the integrity of the speaker is everything. Politicians come in for a lot of stick for saying one thing and then doing another, or saying one thing to one set of people and another to other sets of people. But we all do it. We all do it. And I suppose we can use the politicians as an example because they're most often on the TV screens. But whenever you hear a politician sort of interrupting an interviewer or not answering a question by saying, the fact of the matter is, which seems to be a sort of a trendy phrase amongst politicians at the moment, oh, but the fact of the matter is, then you know fine well, A, they're not wanting to answer the question, B, it's because they've got something to hide, and C, it probably is not the fact of the matter. Or at the very least, D, there are a whole set of other facts which he doesn't want to be mentioned. Now there's a phrase which is used in order to make words more weighty, used in order to try and convince people that this really ought to be listened to and this is true. We all know fine well that if people lived truly according to their word, then we would never need phrases like the fact of the matter is. Don't take oaths, don't take these vows. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, or by earth, or by Jerusalem, or whatever. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. The Christian's integrity is what Jesus is concerned about. that Christians, that his disciples, should have completely trustworthy speech, because they are trustworthy people. He is concerned that they should be completely truthful in all that they say, just because they live true to God's word. He wants his disciples to be the kind of people that folk could say, you know where you stand with Peter. You know where you stand with James. You know where you stand with John. People should know where they stand with Joe Christian or Josephine Christian. People should know that when we say we will do something, when we say we will be there, when we say this happened or this person said that, then it is true. People should know that we are truthful people, and we shouldn't need to hedge around our falsities with words that make them sound true. Our unadorned yes should be enough. But that kind of integrity is something that we need to strive for. That kind of integrity, that kind of being all of a piece, that kind of rock-solid, dependable truthfulness, that openness and honesty, is something that takes time. Maybe in some areas of our lives, a whole lifetime to develop. And this is where we kind of get underneath the surface of the passage. And it's something that's hinted at or triggered, in a sense, by that very last phrase, anything beyond this comes from the evil one. How we speak, what we say, says something about whether we are on God's side or whether there is the evil one pulling the strings. It says something about how we relate to God. The word is very important to God. We know that all the way through the Old Testament as we read it. God's word is powerful. It gives life. God's word heals people. God's word is authoritative. We see that in the New Testament. Jesus stands up and he speaks, peace be still, and even the winds and the sea obey him. God's word is decisive. Time after time in the Old Testament, we hear this phrase, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And that's the end of the matter. The decision is made. You see, the word is important to God because the word is an expression, a real, true, authentic expression of who he is. What he's like and what he says are all of a piece. What he is in himself, he is in his word. That's why we can trust his word, because it's him who speaks it. That's why we can take the promises of God and we can pray claiming those promises, because of the one who speaks. That's why when he says that turning to him in repentance brings salvation, we can do it because of who he is. And all that comes, in a sense, to a head in Jesus himself, who is the Word made flesh, as Paul writes about him, the exact representation of God's being. What God is in himself, he has been to us in Jesus. There is no disparity. There is no wedge driven between what God says in his word, between Jesus the Word made flesh, and what God is in himself. And where all this comes home for you and I is when we understand that Jesus calls us to be his disciples, to be his ambassadors, to represent him, as it were, to bear his image. God said to his people in the Old Testament, be holy even as I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's reiterated twice in the New Testament. We are to be ambassadors of God. That means that you and I, like God, are to have no difference between what we are in ourselves and what we say. There is to be no disparity between what we think and what we speak. There is to be no wedge driven between what we do and what we say we will do. There is to be no sense in which the Christian has two faces. We cannot be one thing to one person and the opposite to somebody else. It rules out completely gossiping and backbiting. It rules out completely speaking about people behind their backs. It rules out totally for the Christian muttering in hushed tones things that we wouldn't want anybody else to hear. Because Jesus calls his disciples to be in their speech what they are in themselves. And anything else is hypocrisy. Anything else is from the devil. Anything else bears not the image of God, but the image of fallen, broken, sin-wrecked humanity. Jesus dives right beneath the surface of what the Pharisees, the scribes, and the rabbis were teaching. And he takes his disciples, as it were, up out of all that mess and quagmire, that verbal tangle of two-faced hypocrisy. And he leads them to be the kind of people setting their feet upon the rock of truth, who are people of integrity, wholeness, trustworthiness, truthfulness. Now, wouldn't you like to be like that? Wouldn't you like to be the kind of person that people can trust, whose integrity is renown? Wouldn't you like to be the kind of person who doesn't stand talking about somebody, thinking to themselves, I shouldn't be saying this? Wouldn't you like to be the kind of person who knows with a clear conscience that everything they say could be broadcast, where suitable, without any fear of recrimination because of falsehood or betrayal? That's the kind of disciples that Jesus wants. The kind of disciples who sign their name to things and it's true. The kind of disciples who don't twist the truth to suit them. The kind of disciples who sign their name only to what is true. That's what he wants. And because it is his work to reproduce his character within you and me, then when we follow him, that is what we become. That kind of person is what you and I, in Christ, can be. And we will be markedly different from most in the world. God help us to be so. God help us to bear his image of truthfulness and integrity, his image of complete reliability, his image of scrupulous honesty. Amen.